I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll continue reading beginning at verse 15. On page 1807. So we reflected on Paul's report of the prayers that he gives, the thanksgiving for seeing the church, her faith, her hope, and her love. And then he pronounces Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. And then we are redeemed through Christ's blood. And we, at the beginning of the letter, he's subtly making the point that we need no angels, we need no extra Jewish laws. All we need is Christ and his work alone. So who is this Christ? Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him are all things, or in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, some see verses 15 through verses 20 as an early hymn of the church, that either Paul inserted this hymn or he wrote this hymn. So the language there, especially in the Greek, is remarkably poetic. It's beautiful. It's moving language. And that he bursts into praise and song about Jesus. Who has redeemed us? What can wash away our sins? This is Christ, the Son of God, and nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a remarkable thing to know this Jesus. We touched upon it last time, and now we're going to see it more deeply, I hope, over the next couple of Sundays, that though it is important that we understand Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's important that we understand the royal sufferer, and all the things that he went through, he did that in order that the church may be redeemed, but that all of creation may be redeemed. And if there's a theme for our Sunday today, it is how God redeems and reconciles his people. That even when we talk about, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, it's about his reconciliation. And we need to see God as the Redeemer. And then when we can see Christ as fundamental to all of that, and supreme in all of that, that the Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, we're going to see two applications today, especially what that means for the worship of Almighty God, that we do it according to Christ and his honor and glory to the glory of Almighty God, but also what it means for giving us hope and comfort in this dark world. Now remember, we're using this little short series as a way to get into that Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And all things are created by him and through him. That all authority has been given to him. And that Jesus Christ is coming again at the appointed time. But all of this is because Jesus Christ is supreme. And so that's our theme this morning. Christ is the preeminent one for the sake of the church. First of all, we'll see the creation in Christ, or for Christ and by Christ. You could add all of those prepositions. And then we will see the church as Christ's new creation. So the Colossian church had come to know Jesus. They had come to hear the gospel. They knew that they were sinners. They were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they knew that they needed something to make them right with God. Now, remember that the religion there was pagan, probably with a small smattering of Jewish religion. But the Jewish religion had moved into angelologies and just to a spirituality that is not really keeping with the Old Testament. And that when the gospel came through the power of the preaching, they knew that what was nagging in them, what was lacking in them, had been made up by God in Jesus Christ. That Christ came to suffer for their sins. That his blood was shed. And that they and us need to believe this. We need to hold on to this. And that we need to understand that far more than just loving Jesus, and I think this is really important in this new millennium and what we're seeing in Canada, United States, and really around the Western world, have we lost respect simple, decent respect for Jesus. That he is to be thanked and he is to be loved, but he is to be honored. He is a king. And do we come to him in a casualness? And be careful how you hear this, but a Jesus is my buddy? Or do we come before him as the one who is the firstborn over all creation? The one who created everything. We owe our life and we owe our new life to him. Do we honor him? Do we give him the respect and honor that he deserves? Now, remember we were talking about last time, we don't know exactly what the vain philosophy that was going to hit the Colossians. It's more likely that it was coming and Paul's warning them against them. And so he's building the case. You're not going to need this vain philosophy. You're not going to need all of these other things. It's the song that we love to sing, in Christ alone, my hope, my redemption, my reconciliation is found. So who is he? And now he's going to remind them again. He is the image of the invisible God. So what does that mean? That's an interesting thing, by the way, isn't it? And that's part of the beauty of the poetry there. How can you be the image of something that's invisible? That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? When we look in the mirror, we hope to see something back. When I look at you, the image of God, in that sense, we still hope to see something back. But in Christ, we go back to the original image bearer, Adam and Eve. And then in Colossians, we're going to read that image is being renewed so that people will now begin to call on God, to honor God. And then with the Ephesians, Paul writes, true righteousness and holiness. It's a spiritual reflection of God. So it's not so much in how we look, but it is in how we behave, what people see in us. They will know we are Christians by our love. And what is love? That we obey his commandments. And this is my command, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. That when we're going out into all the world, then we're going to teach them all that God, all that Christ has commanded us. It's a full-orbed way of life. We had an office bearer who originally, in his image, along with his wife Eve, still could sin. But now we have the image bearer who has come, Jesus Christ, who cannot sin, because he's true God who has taken on human flesh, and now he reflects to us the perfect, righteous image of God. And then we understand that that image of God was connected to have dominion over the earth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, rule over it for me, says Almighty God. So that even though Jesus is the reflection of the image of God, he still then is always carrying out his Father's will on our behalf. He didn't need to become a man. He didn't need to take on human flesh. He didn't need to be born of the Virgin Mary. But he did it because it pleased God not only to have your sins removed, but to redeem you from the guilt of your sin and then reconcile you to Almighty God. All of these things needed to happen so that when we read in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of you who are baptized into the death of Christ are raised anew in his life, that we then begin to share that image of God, and then he's going to bring that up in Colossians chapter 3, that Christ, who is the ultimate image, we share in that image of him through the power of the Spirit that he gives to us. He is the preeminent human being who is always God. And in him, the preeminent human being, we have this joining of God to man. It is a beautiful and it is a remarkable thing. How can we not honor this Jesus? How can we not say, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ? How then can we serve you? How then can we love you? What do you want us to do? Do you remember they used to have those bracelets that used to say, I think, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's not what we should think, because Jesus went to the cross and we can't. Jesus did many things. What would Jesus do should be turned in, what would Jesus have us do? And that we would ask that question, how do we become an image like you, O Lord Jesus Christ? Honor me, submit to me, and follow me. When we notice that Jesus is not only then the image of the invisible God in his spirituality, but he's also the firstborn over all creation. So we're going to come up with that firstborn a couple of times, but first time here is the firstborn over all creation. And then you would say, maybe the children would say, but that's not right because the firstborn of creation was Adam, and then from Adam came Eve, right? But this is now speaking about a position of inheritance. So that the firstborn of the family, especially the firstborn son, was given a double portion, what we call primogeniture. So, and you have to remember too that their families were more of a clan than our nuclear families are today. But the son would receive double the inheritance because he would need double of the inheritance to take care of those who were under him. So remember, it's not just how come he gets more than me, but it has to be also how is he going to take care of me and what does he need to take care of me? And in that, then, we understand that God has given everything to Jesus Christ, including the creation. And I think we forget about that sometimes as well. Jesus Christ is not just busy saving you or saving his people. We read in Romans 8 that the whole creation is groaning in travail, like the pains that come upon a woman in her pregnancy, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So I don't know if you've ever talked or heard about continental drift. It looks like if you took all the continents and pushed them, they would all fit together as one piece. That after sin, they're floating away. But now it's like God and Jesus Christ, when the sons of men are going to be revealed, that all of the saved people are going to be there. When the last of the elect is saved, then everything is going to be joined together. The creation is going to be restored, redeemed, renewed. It's going to look beautiful. I mean, we really can't understand how beautiful the earth was before sin because we live in an earth that is affected by sin, and we still see grand beauty to be out in Calgary and to see the mountains or to fly over Thunder Bay, but even to come back here again, and I'm still amazed every time I drive to church at the vistas that you see here and the rolling hills and the difference between the crops and their colors and the hues. It really is a remarkable place to live below. And all of that is going to be perfected and made more beautiful because it all belongs to Jesus Christ. But understand also with that, because everything has been given under his control. And remember, he said that before he went to heaven. And all authority has been given to me. If it's been given to him, it came from the Father. The Father authorized him to control everything that's happening, not just world events, not just economic movement, but also all the things of the animals, and all the things of nature, all the things that we need to eat and to drink, everything that we need to take care of the Great Commission, to be the people of God, to enjoy God and worship him. He is moving, so that will happen, so that we will begin to do what he needs us to do in that position. And so for that reason, too, when we pray for the crops, and we pray for the rain, and when we pray for our government, we pray for the economy, it's so that Christ would be honored, but that we can do our work. That we can do the work of going out with the gospel. But sometimes Christ moves in a different way, and then persecution happens, and then it happens in a quiet way. And then people see that through the creation's troubles, like a war or famine or floods, and that the Christian church has something to offer, whether it's love, support, but even just prayer and the good news. All of that has been given to Jesus Christ. So think about that the one who rules the world, which Putin would so badly like to do, I think, and there's others in the past who would like to do that as well, do not reflect the image of God, but the one who actually does rule the world reflects the image of God in justice and mercy and truth. And then when you begin to think of all of that, right, do you find it interesting that when Jesus talks about the end of time, and then remember he says people are going to be standing there and they're going to be knocking at the door, and then Jesus is going to ask these questions. Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you give me a drink when I was thirsty? Did you clothe me when I was naked? But then he adds these words, for what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. That he has represented himself through the weaker in the eyes of the world image bearer. And it's out of that kind of thinking that we should see the one who rules the world. Does he have power? Yes. Will he judge the nations? Yes. Is he coming again? Absolutely. But he's also merciful, kind, decent, loving, perfect. He is the embodiment of God's grace and truth, as we read in John chapter 1. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the word. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who rules the world, is the light of this world. And he's ruling on behalf of you, beloved, that your salvation and then you being used by him to bring salvation to others is now taking place by the power and the will of Almighty God. For by him all things are created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So you see that beautiful sort of Old Testament poetry, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And then in the middle, it really does contain all things, the material world and then the spiritual world. And that's interesting, is it? Because in the Catechism, we're going to pick it up this evening, that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But when Paul says, this Jesus, who is the image of God, is the creator of heaven and earth, and by the way, the sense of that is he's the realm of creation. I don't know if we use that word anymore, but let's say the kingdom, or he is the environment of creation. So he not only is the one who is the agent of creation in the beginning, God spoke, and I think we took that up last time, right? How could Lazarus raise from the dead when he's dead and he can't hear Jesus say, Lazarus, get up? Or when the little girl is in her bed and Jesus simply says, Talitha cum. How can a deaf little girl rise up from the dead? It's because the word creates life. The word creates out of nothing. The word is a power unto existence and from everything else. And as God spoke the word, and Jesus is that word, and then we go to John 1, and the word was God. We're moving into the beautiful mystery and marvelous doctrine of the Trinity. Your Jesus, who is true man, is true God and is to be worshipped as God. And again, I think we forget this. That too often, you know, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee, or Jesus just really had good morals, or Jesus just simply loves me, and that's enough. No, we wouldn't exist without him. Jesus Christ is God. And if God would show himself in this place right now, I mean in a physical representation, what do you think we would do? Well, let's go to John chapter 1, or Revelation, sorry, chapter 1, and then Revelation chapter 19. What does John do when he comes into the presence of God? He falls down as though dead. What do people do when they see the angelic glory? They're greatly amazed and they fear greatly. And then what do they always say to the people of God? Don't be afraid. Why do they say don't be afraid? Because we would be filled with fear. And I think yet because we do not see him in that way, we have taken him for granted. That we have lost this awe. And you know, some people say that the word awesome, which we use so easily, and I do it too, that was awesome, really only should be applied to God. And if it's applied to God, it should be applied to Jesus Christ. And then when we think about this Jesus and the image of God, then we're also very careful to not represent him, to not make pictures of him in the sense that we would honor him that way. But what does he want? Your love, your respect, your obedience. Wouldn't you bow before Queen Elizabeth? There's protocol for her. What do you think the protocol is for Jesus? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of God the Father. It's a remarkable thing, right? Because this is our answer to Islam. Now, I understand that Islam rejects anything besides the Gospels. Even the Gospels, they say, are not the true Gospels. That it's impossible for Jesus to be God. Jehovah Witness, believing the lies and heresy of Arius, there was a time when Jesus was not. Here's your answer to it. Now, whether they believe it or not, that's another thing. But we simply need to say, no, but God in his word said Jesus is God. And that as God created, so Jesus created. And nothing was created without Jesus, who is God. And some people say, well, that's a circular argument. No, it's just the truth. And don't be scared of the truth. By the way, if the Muslim asserts that God can only be one and that Jesus isn't the Son of God, whoever asserts truth has to make the proof. Then just simply ask it, prove it to me. prove to me that Jesus isn't the Son of God, because I read here, and here's our evidence and proof that he is. This is our Jesus, divine, amazing, and glorious. That Jesus is in control of the calf that just got born, of the conception that just happened, of the tsetse fly that some hippopotamus just flicked away, of all the things that are going on in the oceans, of everything that's going on in the amazing heavens. Jesus is in control of that. For the sake of the church, Colossians says, all things are working for the good of those who love him, that even evil is being turned to our advantage. And if that isn't enough in terms of all the material things that Putin and Biden and Trudeau and China and all the nations are in the hand and the control of Jesus, though they don't even know it, it's also true, so are the forces of the world that we cannot see, the invisible, the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So we believe that those are four parts of the hierarchy of heaven, so that we would have God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we would have the archangels. And then amongst the angels then, and then the mirror of them but wicked, are the demons. So you have the archangel Michael, and then you have the archangel Satan, and then they are not God. And I think that's really good to remember. Now we understand inherently that the angels are not God, and we understand that Michael is not omnipresent, he's not omniscient, he can't do everything or anything that he wants without the will of Almighty God, but that's also true of Satan. Who's in control of Satan? Isn't it Jesus Christ? We're going to read that together in the Gospel of John, that when Jesus dips his hand and bread with Judas into the cup to eat, then he says, now you go, and you go do what you're called to do. And at that moment, Satan entered Judas' heart. Jesus is in control even of Satan, and Satan knows it. Satan knows he's going down. Satan knows he cannot be Jesus Christ. We saw it in the desert, didn't we, when we did the royal sufferer. Satan couldn't beat Jesus. Even when Jesus became a man, Satan couldn't beat Jesus. Even when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Satan couldn't beat Jesus. Even when Jesus was in the grave, Satan couldn't beat Jesus. Up from the grave he arose. And then we read Revelation 12 and we see that Satan's coming after the church. But even there, Jesus is with the church even to the end of the age. And the gates of Hades cannot prevail. Do you believe? Because I think if we talk also about respect and honor, then when we're scared about everything that is happening, and I'm telling you, I struggle with anxiety horribly, or I'm worried, or what's going to happen if this goes bad, or what happens if not everybody in Sheffield's not happier, or what happens if this guy's giving me a rough time, or what happens if my children don't believe, or what happens if I get sick and die, or what happens if the world continues to go this bad and ugly, and man, there's a million things that we can get rattled about and unhappy about, but at the end of the day, I got to step back and say, Al, are you respecting Jesus who's ruling everything? He's not having a bad day. There's nothing out of his control. This is happening according to plan. Go to Revelation 4 and 5, and then go into headquarters with John. This is where the world events, world history, world future, all of it's being dictated, that the 144,000, the number of the fullness of elect, will be saved, that the promise will be kept. The foot of Jesus Christ will come down upon the head of that serpent, crush it. It will wiggle and wriggle for a little while, but the Satan, the serpent, will die. The demons will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the enemies of Almighty God will be thrown into hell. It is so. Trust in Jesus. And then you think, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Not only can he bear them, but he moves so that things will happen. That you're going to receive opportunities this week that you didn't expect. That the Church of Jesus Christ is going to grow. And we're going to withstand the attack. And that at the end of the day, there is always going to be sifting in the church, beloved. There's going to be people who come and people who go. There's going to be believers come and the unbelievers will leave. This is not heaven. This is not the perfect church. When you called me, you lost the right to have it be a perfect church. And if that's just with me, then think about all of us together. And by the way, that's not my brilliance. That's Martin Luther's. But Jesus is the head of this church, isn't he? I mean, I think about it somehow. Like, what if God could just for a moment go, you know, and all of a sudden we could see the angels and the devils that are in this place right now, because they're here. And the angels and the devils that are working in here. And this, do you ever think about it? What if all of a sudden, just one Sunday, while you're sitting here, God would just put a ticker tape and everything you're thinking would show up in front of all of us? The devil's working in here, man. He wants us done. He wants us gone. He'll do everything he can to destroy us. He'll use the minister's weakness. He'll use the minister's arrogance. He'll use a mistake by the leadership, and then he'll use you to bring harmony, to bring glory, to go the extra mile, or to say, no, I'm done. I'm the head of my spiritual life. I'm the firstborn over creation. So we need to make a choice to recognize who he is, but don't forget that power. And then go to Ephesians where it says, you better put on the armor of God, because that, these spiritual dark forces, that's who the fight is against. That's who we have to stand up against. But we can stand up in Jesus. That's his power. That is greatness. And that's really the beauty of Colossians, say, over against Ephesians. Even though there's a lot of content that's the same. But here we really have this trust in Jesus, please. Do not worry about what you'll eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said that. He is the king. And he is the glory. So before him, or he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the glue that holds our existence and this worldly existence together. And then our final point. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And then we have firstborn again from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So what do we make of that word head? Though there's two ways to understand head. One is the source, right? So the head of a river, the beginning of the river. And in that way, we can see that Jesus Christ is head. So I'm going to combine the two meanings. Some people say it can only mean source. And then there was for a while in the 70s and the 80s, this lordship controversy. Jesus is not a king. You don't have to listen to him. There's no authority. How they get that, I don't understand. So they just simply said, headship means to be source. So you remember when Adam fell into a deep sleep? And then from out of his side, and really you need to see there the flesh and the ribs and the blood, Eve was created. So then we would say that God created Eve derivative of, or as Adam is the source of, the existence of Eve, and yet both of them find their source and existence now in Christ, as we have already seen. And that some people see in that falling asleep of Adam, the death of Jesus Christ, and that when they arise, there is a bride. And we pick that up, right, in Colossians and Ephesians, that we husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and then the wives, as the bride of Christ, the representatives of the bride of Christ, honor, respect, submit to their head. Why? Because we, as a bride, owe our existence to Almighty God. So you'll see that in John chapter 3, and after Jesus says, you know, so God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know those beautiful words. But then after that, the disciples of John come to John the Baptist and saying, well, this Jesus, this upstart, your cousin, is they're baptizing people and everybody's following them. What about us? And then John the Baptist says, when the bridegroom is here and you're friend of the bridegroom, you have the bride. And then the bride respects the bridegroom. And that's my great joy. He says, he, Jesus, must get bigger and I must get smaller. What a humility, eh? And then you know that John is going to die and get his head cut off. And yet he lived in that hope and in that glory. It's almost like Jonathan and David. Jonathan would say, well, I should be the king, but he didn't. He said, David, you're the king and I'll follow you. And John the Baptist said, well, I'm the prophet here. But no, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. That's a remarkable thing. Can we do that? In every part of our life, submit our wills and life to the way we worship, this music that we sing, the sermons that we believe we should hear, what church should look like. Can we submit ourselves to Jesus the head? Because we owe our existence as church to him. But head also means then the idea of a physical head, and with the brain then controls the rest of the body. And I don't see that it has to be one or the other. I don't see why it can't be both. We do owe our existence to Jesus Christ, but he rules over us. And I know people will say, you know, well, I'm the head of my wife, but she's the neck that turns the head. That's not what's going on here with Jesus Christ. He controls it all. He's running it all, and praise God, right? Because what would we be without our brains? Even you're breathing, you're not even thinking about it. Your blood is flowing, you're not even thinking about it. So there's that part, but then there's also the will of Christ, and then we get back to wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How do women who are married submit to Jesus Christ? They submit to their husbands. How do husbands submit to Jesus Christ as part of the bride? They are to love their wives sacrificially. That brothers who are married, our desire is that our wives would be presented blameless without spot to whatever degree we can do that to. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. We need to honor and obey him because his desire is not only that we get saved, but we stay saved. And that we would now be used to bring others into the family of Almighty God. He has you here for a purpose. And that's why, too, you know, I know some of you are introverted. And I wonder, and we need to be careful sometimes. Because you go, well, then what am I supposed to do? Love us. Love the other soldiers. Come in beside quietly. That's fine. We need people who work in the church to take care of the soldiers. We need others as soldiers who are going to go out into that world. We need ministers. We need elders. We need deacons. We need men. We need women. We need little ones. We need teenagers. We need all of us. And you don't just leave the platoon. You don't just leave the army and say, I'm going to go join that one. But we work together. And if we're honest about it, do all of us really love the commands of Jesus? That we're really thrilled about everything he asks us to do? No, we're not. But the more we submit ourselves to it and the things that he's asked us to submit to, including the troubles of our lives, we will grow in grace and in knowledge. So he is the head, our source. He is the head, the one who directs us. And then we read that, his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, the firstborn we saw first time was a position, but now we're talking about he is the first one who resurrected in full bodily form. Now, we can talk about Elijah and we can talk about Enoch, but they didn't resurrect because they didn't die. And you could talk about Lazarus and the little girl, but Jesus said in John chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep and I raise it up again. And all the sheep that my Father has given me, I will lose none of them because they belong to the Father, and he will lose none of them because the Father and the Son are one. And then in John 17, he prays, Father in heaven, leave them on this earth. Let them be one with me, that as you and I are one, they would be one. And then again, we're moving towards that preservation, that Jesus Christ is going to save you unto eternal glory. Not angels, not laws, not the check you cut, not all the things that you think you're going to say and do. That's paganism. You simply recognize Jesus. That is... Again, a lot of people have a difficulty with the idea that the God became human and then died. The Muslims especially and the Orthodox Jews. How can this be? Especially to die on a cross. And then to die? But he lives again, and Jesus said it. I give you the sign of Jonah, 3 days, and I will rise again from the dead. And then again, back to those beautiful words from Romans 6. If you're baptized into his death, you're raised anew in his resurrection. Do you believe? Repent and believe. Honor Jesus Christ for the King and the glorious one that he is. He is preeminent over all, whether you recognize it or not. I can guarantee you that if you're a chosen child of God and you're not recognizing it, he will move in your life. He did it for me in a pretty spectacular way, in a powerful way, and in a humiliating way. And then he brings you back off the other side, and you're speaking to young people that you should never have been speaking to. That ain't me. That can only be him. And I hope you have stories that you can tell that way. What Jesus has done in your life. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. The firstborn over all creation, the agent, the subject, the object of creation, the head of the church, the source of the church, the one who is moving for us and our salvation and the salvation of creation. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. And then he says, worship, honor, and adore me, and don't be afraid, for lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, we come before you at the name of Jesus. We pray that all of us would bend the knee. And we're sorry, Father, for our arrogance and our ignorance. We're sorry, Heavenly Father, that we think we know better. We're sorry, Father, that we don't thank Jesus enough. But now, Lord God, we have heard of him, and what a hope. What a great joy. What a power he does. And Father, as we share this experience of his power, and as you move in our hearts and lives, may we give our lives to him, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.